If you are just now kind of stepping into our church, we are doing a special series. This is the 2nd August that we've done this series where the congregation picks out the sermon topics. They email in sermon topics, and whatever topics get picked the most get preached on. So last week we looked at parenting, and this week we are looking at spiritual gifts in the church. How are they used in the church today? And we've kind of chosen the overarching theme of this world that we live in. And last week was kind of home life in the world that we live in. And this week is church life in this world that we live in. And then we'll kind of move out into the professional realms in the next couple of weeks. But this week we're talking about spiritual gifts. So everybody needs to get really nervous and uptight right now because that really helps. No, but spiritual gifts are issues that have been, we've seen abuse on both sides. And so we want to just kind of talk about this in a way that's biblical and in a way that is encouraging to us all. And so this is kind of the illustration as I was praying about this. This is the illustration that if you are from a charismatic background, you would say that the Lord gave me. And if you're from a Presbyterian background, you would say the illustration I thought of. And I'll let you decide which one you want to think of. But several years ago, when I was a campus minister at Delta State, which is a small campus in Mississippi, I got to play a lot of golf. I got to play golf for free, and honestly, the campus was pretty much abandoned by noon on Friday, so I played every Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock. And I'm kind of a smaller guy. I am not extremely coordinated. I'm average is what I am. And so I'm a very far below average golfer. And one day I stood up on the fifth tee at Delta State course. And the fifth tee was the tee that came, it was the one course, they had a grant. Someone gave the golf course $50,000 and they spent it all on one green. The green that was right next to the street. So when you drove by the golf course, you thought it was a beautiful golf course because that one green was really pretty. And I was on the tee. It was a 320-yard par 4. And I had this old tailor-made metal head. It was back before the bubble burners even came out, if you know what those are. And I'm just not a very good golfer. And I stood up there, and I hit the ball, and it just took off like a rocket. And I didn't do anything different. If you asked me at that particular second, what did you do differently? I said, I don't know. But the ball just took off like a rocket. And for one time in my life, it did exactly what it always did in my mind. It came out, went out to the right, it drew back in, took this enormous bounce that was helped by the fact that it hadn't rained in 2.5 months, and they didn't water the fairways, so it was like concrete. And the ball took off when it hit the ground, and it rolled to the back of a 320-yard par 4 green. That's uncanny. I've never hit a golf shot like that since. I had never hit one like that before. The guys who were playing with me that I didn't know all looked at me like, what was that? When I was walking on campus on Monday, I had two people stop me and say, hey, I heard you drove the green on number 5. I mean, people that I didn't even know were talking about me. 3 weeks later, I was playing again with some strangers. And I was on that tee again. I said, you know, I actually drove this green a couple weeks ago. And the guy goes, oh, I heard it that a little guy did that. You know, I mean, it was just kind of crazy, but it just kind of happened. It came out of nowhere. That is in some ways a great example of a spiritual gift. It's a metaphor for a spiritual gift. When you do something that comes natural to you, I mean, you just kind of do something and you don't feel like you're doing anything special. You don't feel like, you know, you've been zapped by lightning and you're possessed and you don't really know where you're going. You're just kind of doing what comes natural, but all of a sudden, out of nowhere, incredible results come out of it. Results you would have never expected. That is when you are engaging a spiritual gift, and it requires a couple of things. It requires a willingness to serve. It requires a quiet spirit, so that you're actually able to you're able to feel and sense the Holy Spirit's promptings. It requires a willingness to act on those promptings, and it requires a desire to serve the church. Because the Lord has gifted His church. He has gifted His church to do the work that He's called it to do, which is to redeem the entire planet. He has gifted the church to do that. And He's gifted the members of the church to encourage the church and enable the church to flourish when we're willing to use them. And it's a wonderful thing when you know that the Lord is using your gifts. It's a more wonderful thing when you receive it, actually. It's pretty exciting. Last week was a very difficult week for me. Some of y'all know, August 6th is the anniversary of both my brother and my sister's death. Just a terrible day. I was really hoping I was going to sneak by it this year. You know, kind of not notice that it was August 6th. And that didn't work. I actually ended up kind of closing my eyes on the night before and started thinking about my brother, and it was just over. I didn't sleep till 3, and so you know what kind of day that makes the next day. And so it just kind of got to the office, walking like a zombie, trying my best not to see anybody. And I got an email opening up my desktop, and I see an email from a friend who says that she had made a contribution. When my brother died, we asked for contributions to his church instead of flowers. And when my sister died, we asked for contributions to the community development center that she went to instead of flowers. Just, by the way, when I die, I want flowers. Just put that away. So this friend of mine sent me an email saying that she had made contributions to those two things in honor of my brother and my sister. That spoke to me on such a deep level. That's the Holy Spirit gift of generosity that did far more than anybody would have expected to have happened at that moment. You would never have expected that to really heal a wound that's 6 years old. But the Lord used that. That was a spiritual gift. That was her doing something that came natural to her. But the Holy Spirit got behind it and gave it great power. And that's what He does. But we have to be willing to hear Him, willing to act, and have a desire to serve the church with it. And the problem is that the spiritual gifts have became about 130 or 40 years ago, once again, they became a lightning rod issue that divided the church. And we had great excesses on both sides. There was a tremendous revival in the 19th century, really from about 1860s or so on to about 1910. There was a great revival going on, mainly among rural places and the middle class, or really the lower classes, the uneducated, poorer classes of people. And there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they started doing things like speaking in tongues and dancing and different things. And there was two great excesses. There was an excess of the gifts, and there was an excess of reaction to the gifts. And you see them both to this day. There's an excess of the gifts, where people think that the Holy Spirit's always talking to them and giving them special revelation that's absolutely infallible, and He's telling them things that they need to go and do, and they would be disobedient if they didn't go do it. When we were looking around for office space in Tulsa, I went and looked at the office space that used to belong to the Christian singer Carmen. I don't know if y'all remember him. He had a song called "The Champion" about, you know, Jesus basically is kind of like Rocky and Satan's, I don't know. Anyway, he was a Christian singer, and he was single, and he was very popular. And I went and looked at his office, and it was very cool. It was very expensive, and I could not afford it, but it was a cool office. And the coolest thing about it was the real estate agent, showed me it had a bat cave. She opened the door to this closet, and it was a spiral staircase going down. I said, "Where does that go?" And she said, "It goes to the underground garage." Really? That's awesome. I've got to have this. I said, "Why did Carmen need a special secret underground garage?" And she said it was at least a monthly occurrence, if not more often, that a woman would be told by the Lord to go marry Carmen. And she would show up at the office saying, "God told me to come marry Carmen." And God didn't tell Carmen to marry her. And so he would have to escape. He actually had to go through a secret garage to get away from these people. That's not the Holy Spirit doing that. The Holy Spirit didn't tell you to go buy a bunch of lottery tickets. The Holy Spirit, he's not doing that. On the other hand, there was this wild overreaction by a very prominent theologian named Benjamin Warfield, who I love. I've got more of his books on my shelves than any other author. But his overreaction to the charismatic gifts caused him literally to write a book called Counterfeit Miracles. And he went so far as to say that the Holy Spirit has already told us everything that he's got to tell us through Jesus, and he is shut back up into heaven. And he doesn't do miracles anymore. The only purpose of miracles was to convince people that Jesus was the Lord. And now that we already know, he doesn't do that anymore. And he went so far in his overreaction that when he was in a church that only sang a cappella psalms, and when he was singing those a cappella psalms, he was very careful to balance his weight evenly and not shift his weight from one foot to the other, because that might be the emotional excess of dancing. And you need to know that he is very influential in the Presbyterian church today. I mean, he's been dead for 100 years, but his writings are very influential. To the point that if you don't pretty much agree with his teaching, then in some places you can't get ordained. And I think he's wrong. And that was a very American tradition. It was a very modernistic tradition. It's not the best Scottish Presbyterian traditions, and it's not what we practice in this church. So what we want to do is find a place where we are Holy Spirit rich. We are enriched with the Holy Spirit, and He is at work in us, where people in our church are both sensitive to His promptings and willing to act, and yet discerning and wise. How do we get there? Let's get there by reading God's Word first, and then looking at it. So please stand with me as we hear the Word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 through chapter 13, verse 3. It's very important. Everybody knows what, for everybody who grows up in the church knows what 1 Corinthians 13 is, right? It's the love chapter. Very important for you to know that is the chapter that was written in between two chapters on spiritual gifts. In other words, hey, we know you're going to fight about this. Don't. Don't. So hear the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. For if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You may be seated. God has gifted His church with the spiritual gifts for a purpose of building the church up and enabling the church to thrive and to accomplish its mission. And in order to do that, we have to be quiet enough to sense His promptings. We have to be active enough to act on those promptings. And most importantly, we have to be loving enough to want to serve the church. So what I want to do today is kind of help us to discern the gifts, see the purpose for the gifts, and help you figure out what your gifts are so that you can be serving. And the first thing I want to look at is when good gifts go bad. Okay? When good gifts go bad. And that's always been a problem. The Lord's given the gifts for the good of the church, for the body. So let's talk about three gifts that are kind of lightning rod gifts, and then we will begin to talk about yours. The first gift that has always been a lightning rod gift is the gift of tongues. Now, what tongues were during during Pentecost, after in the days after Jesus had died, 40 days later, after he was taken up into heaven, the Holy Spirit came rushing upon the disciples, and they started preaching in foreign tongues. What that means is these guys who had not studied Ethiopian, these guys who had not studied in African languages or other languages, began to speak in foreign languages. And people were gathered there in Jerusalem in those days from every nation under the earth, we're told, and they all heard the gospel in their own language. And what was happening is God was reversing the curse from the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, He separated the world. He judged the world and separated them by confusing their languages. And in Pentecost, He is uniting the world around Christ by having everybody hear the gospel in their own language. The purpose of tongues was to unite, to bring together. The problem with tongues is it was really cool. It was really cool. And so, people in the church at Corinth all wanted it because it's public. And everybody would know that you were spiritual if you could do that. And the Apostle Paul had to write, one of the main things he writes about in the letter to the Corinthians is guys, you're all freaking out over one gift, but it's not even the most important gift. There are other things to be seeking after. Everybody wants to be the head. Everybody wants to be the mouth. But guys, your kidneys, your liver, those things that you don't even see are much more important than your mouth. And he's trying to kind of calm them down. And he ends up saying, look, if you're speaking in foreign tongues, that's great. And it really does seem like, from studying the Bible and studying the history, that between the time in Acts where people were speaking in foreign tongues to the time in Corinthians, it had morphed into people no longer speaking in foreign tongues, but speaking in kind of a prayer language that does seem to have already happened by the time the letter was written in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul doesn't even kind of go into whether that's right or wrong. He just says, basically, you need to do that at home. That's a gift of prayer between you and God. You need to do that at home. Because it's not building up the church. The only things we do in public are things that build up the church. And if people can't understand what you're saying, then you're not building up the church. And it was a gift that, frankly, was not practiced a lot in the church for hundreds of years. Until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which I believe was a true revival. Some would say it was all fake and all emotionalism. I think that's wrong and prejudicial to say that. It was a true revival, especially what went on at the Azusa Street Mission in California. And people began to speak in tongues again. But once again, it became this thing that instead of bringing the church together, divided the church. Now I'm going to make everybody mad here, okay? If you have an opinion about this, because on one hand you have Presbyterians who are very intent on saying you have to say that gift is gone, and I'm going to stand with my systematic theology professor, who's the most conservative man still alive today, and my New Testament professor, who both said you just have no warrant from the New Testament to say that. I am not going to tell you the gift of tongues is gone. On the other hand, I'm going to stand with the Apostle Paul and say, it doesn't build up the church for you just to say things that no one else can understand. So if you're going to practice it, you need to practice it at home. It's not something that builds the church up together. And it is absolutely not a sign that you are more blessed than other Christians. That is the absolute opposite of what it does. There is no gift that says these Christians are better, higher, more blessed, more whatever than other Christians. If you have Jesus, you're as blessed as you can possibly be. If you are in Christ, I can't even think of a better term than that. You're in Christ. You're united to Him. You have everything. You have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It doesn't get better than that. So whether or not you have this particular display of this particular gift has nothing to do with you being higher or lower. You have to completely get rid of that mindset. And that is a mindset that honestly has perverted and polluted speaking in tongues today. It is not a sign of being higher in Christ. I got to move on. Prophecy. Prophecy, during the time of the Bible, one of the big confusions about prophets is it's one word that means a lot of different things. In the Old Testament and the Bible, it was new revelation, God explaining how He's going to save people. God, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, He doesn't do that anymore. He has told us everything He has to tell us in Jesus Christ. So there is no new revelation coming. What that means is there's no special revelation. When Joseph Smith said he found something new that God had told the Indians that He hadn't told everybody over in Israel, that was a lie. That did not happen. We've been told with absolute apostolic conviction, the fullness of God's revelation is in Jesus Christ. We have it. Okay, so we don't have kind of prophetic, absolute commands coming from God anymore. If someone comes to you and says, God told me that you need to give me your car, and if you don't give me your car, you're in sin, you can say, you're wrong. He didn't tell you that. Okay, there's no absolute declarations coming from the Holy Spirit anymore. However, the Holy Spirit is still talking. Of course He is. He is still communicating to His people. Of course He is. He illumines His Word to people's hearts. And sometimes He gives people insight that brings special conviction. He's illuminating His Word. The Word was always there, but sometimes He comes in and He turns the lights on and you see it. I hope this is happening to you. I hope you're communing with the Lord enough that there are times when the Holy Spirit comes into you and He turns on the lights and you see with absolute conviction what you ought to do or what you ought to say. Or He brings to light special verses of Scripture and they communicate to you. I told you before, there was a day when right after I moved here, when I was very, very sorry that I had moved here. It was a hard landing when we came to Tulsa, and it's not anybody here's fault. It just was. And I was walking through Cherry Street. I was walking down Cherry Street in the rain in February and overwhelmed with the thought that nobody cared that I was here. I'd moved my family across the country and nobody cared. And I stepped across the gutter and I saw a dead bird. You're like, great, Ricky, that's really uplifting. And the Holy Spirit brought to my mind, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from my Father's will. Be of good cheer, my little children. You are of much more value than sparrows. I mean, and He burned that into my heart. And you can say, well, that wasn't God talking to you. I don't care. You know, that's fine that you think that. If that helps you get to sleep at night, that's fine. That was just me remembering it. Whatever. It was God making me remember it. See, I'm Presbyterian. I think He's sovereign over everything. I think He's talking to you right now because He's letting me talk to you. See, He's sovereign, so I get around that. And that was Him. That was from Him. And you've had that happen to you. And sometimes, especially when it comes with great conviction, we call that a prophetic gift. People who speak in a way that make people convicts them of their sin. Tim Keller had a great prophetic gift in New York City of being able to talk to people about their idolatry of work and their idolatry of success. And people who would walk into that church, if you were to ask them, have you made an idol out of success? They would say, yeah, of course, duh. And they hear Him preach on it and they come out going, this is destroying my life. I need Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit giving conviction. And that's the prophetic gift today. If someone, you know, if someone comes and says, I think the Lord is telling me this, then we sit down and we test it. I had a girl at Mississippi State one time. She came to me crying. The Lord wanted her to move. She didn't want to move. The Lord wanted her to, she was absolutely convinced God had told her to transfer schools, give up all of her scholarships where she was making money, leave her ministry that was thriving, leave her friends that she loved, and go to a school where she was going to have to go into deep, deep debt and get a degree. And I don't have time to go into why she thought that. It was a very She said, "Lord, if you want me to transfer, make a butterfly land on my shoulder," and a huge orange butterfly landed on her shoulder, which is very weird. And she was convinced it was from the Lord. And she said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you it's not from the Lord because no one is confirming this. If it were from God, He would have told more people than just you. No one's confirming this." And I'll go so far as to say, I think it would be very, very foolish to go into debt to do something that God has already provided for. And she said, "Why did the butterfly land on my shoulder?" I said, "I don't know. Maybe God put that butterfly there to tell you to transfer. Maybe He did. But I think He would have told somebody else to confirm it. Maybe Satan put that butterfly there to make you make a foolish decision. Maybe God put that butterfly there to tell you to not make decisions based on butterflies. I don't know. But I'm not confirming that the Holy Spirit was in that. Do we believe that He is still guiding? Certainly. But there's always confirmation with it. A third gift that's controversial is healing. I'm going to quote my missions professor, who was probably the most charismatic professor we had at RTS, when he said, "I have no problem with faith healing. I have a big problem with faith healers." Healing in the New Testament, the apostles were given the gift of healing as a sign that Jesus was truly the Messiah. You could believe Him. And when they went and healed people of leprosy, it wasn't like the ones who believed were healed and the ones who didn't believe weren't. They were healed. When their shadows passed over people who had never walked in their entire life, they began walking. And you could not deny that. People who wanted to deny it could not possibly deny it. And it was God saying, "Listen to these people. They're blessed. I'm with them." You know, today, does God still heal people? Absolutely. And again, we're so afraid of that in our tradition, in the Presbyterian tradition, that when I first heard that Steve Brown, a Presbyterian minister in Florida, was having healing services, I thought he had jumped the shark. And I was like, wait a minute, the Bible says elders should anoint people and pray for them. And so we started doing it here. We have healing services a couple times a year. And the Lord blesses it. And it kind of freaks everybody out. And they're like, "Really? You're going to do this? We're going to do it." And the Lord blesses it. And we don't expect the things that we see, honestly. And it doesn't have anything to do with our faith, because I never expect anything to happen. I'm like, "God, He's not going to bless this. You know, the doctor told you can't have a baby. You're not going to have a baby. But I'll pray that you have a baby." And then, you know, Mindy Clutter has a baby. And I'm like, "Well, okay. I don't know." God just does things. And it's a great, unbelievable confirmation to my heart and to the hearts of those who are receptive that God really is alive. And sometimes I need that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be reminded that God is alive, that He affects this world. But I don't think I have the gift of healing. I can't heal people at my will. If I did, I wouldn't be doing it here. I would go to St. Jude Children's Hospital and heal some people. And anybody who claims to have the gift of healing needs to be at a children's hospital, needs to be in cancer wards. They don't need to be up on stages taking love gifts. They need to be doing it. And absolutely, we've got to stand together against this, the idea that God would heal people but that He doesn't because they don't have enough faith is satanic, is false, and we have got to stand against that as strongly as we can. That is just not true. God healed people in the New Testament despite their lack of faith. They didn't even know who Jesus was half the time. He healed them. And we live in a town with people who are enslaved to this false belief. People who, if they go to the doctor one time, this really happens. It happens all the time. They'll go to the doctor. The doctor will say, "I think you may have something that's cancerous." They'll go and be prayed for, and they're honestly told and convinced that if they go back to the doctor for a follow-up visit, that shows a lack of belief, a lack of faith, and they won't be healed. And we have got to stand against that nonsense. That's a slavery. And we got to tell people, well, if God heals, and so you don't have to be afraid of anything. We've got to get people into the doctor's offices. So there is true healing and there's false healing. True healing is when people who are sick come to the elders and ask the elders to pray for them. That's what James says to do in James chapter 5. You come to the elders and you ask the elders to pray for you. And that's hard. It is humbling. It is embarrassing. And it requires faith. And that's why some people don't do it. And some people do. And I can tell you an uncanny number of people who've come to us and asked us to pray for them have been healed. You don't want to recite statistics, but we've had them up here on the stage before. I can bring them up on the stage right now, couldn't I? And they would tell you, the doctor told me X was going to happen. I had the elders pray for us. And what the doctor said did not happen. And it's amazing, and it causes us to believe in the Lord. Okay, so that's when good gifts go bad and how to discern good gifts, your gifts. Let's talk finally about proper use. And I've already brought this up a few times, but I think there are three roadblocks to keep people from using their gifts. Now, when I go into this, I'm not trying to give you a new thing to feel guilty about. Christians are so guilt-ridden. And I'm not trying to tell you, if you're not using your gift, that's one more thing you're bad at. Bad you. Okay? And you're people walking around. You got enough sin to feel guilty about. Feel guilty about your sin. But take that to Jesus. Don't feel guilty about that either. But don't carry this around like it's a new thing. But there are reasons, I think, why people don't engage their spiritual gifts. The first reason is, we're just too busy to even know what they are. There is a quietness that's necessary to feel, to be aware of the Holy Spirit's promptings. And some of us are just never quiet. We're just never quiet. Maybe some of us just don't believe it could possibly happen, so it never occurs to us just to be quiet ourselves in the presence of the Lord. But you need to make a habit of that. And for some of you, it's very hard. I understand that. Some of you are just in very busy times of life, and that's very difficult. But others of us, we're just distracted, and we get uncomfortable when we're not distracted. I used to really commune with the Lord when I walked. Now when I'm walking, I'm tweeting the whole time, right? I feel uncomfortable if I'm not distracted. And we've got to, you don't have to. I'm about to offend all the Presbyterians. They're going to go, no, God can do anything he wants. Well, of course he can, but he tends not to. He wants to work with you, and you need to give him space to work in your life. You know, we're busy people. We believe in 1-minute devotional Bibles and that kind of thing. And you need to give the Lord space to work. So, you know, all the quiet people in the room are going, yeah, okay, I'm about to get you. When the Holy Spirit does prompt you, you have to act. And sometimes that's going to be uncomfortable. That might mean going and asking somebody, can I help? That's going to require you getting out of your kind of comfortable zone and going and doing something. And when we act on those promptings, great things happen. But you have to act. One of the quietest, shyest people I know went to a meeting 25 years ago at Park City's Presbyterian Church. She went to this meeting because they were going to talk about starting a new campus ministry on the campus of SMU. And she had been deeply affected by the RUF ministry at Vanderbilt. And she's quiet. She's not bombastic at all. So she wasn't going to rely on her own personal skills to do this. She just gathered all the information that existed at that point. I mean, she gathered a ton of information and went to the meeting, and very quietly, in the Holy Spirit's providence, she sat down next to one of the most prominent elders in the church, and she said in her very quiet way, we already have a ministry. It's called RUF. It deeply affected me. And this elder starts reading the information. He stands up and goes, we already have a ministry. It's called RUF. 25 years later, Park City's Presbyterian Church, through their work, has started 20 RUFs. That's the Holy Spirit pouring out grace, blessing someone, a very introverted person who is willing to try, willing to do something. You've got to be willing to engage. And you have to have a desire to serve. You have to have a desire to let your gift be a blessing to the church. And honestly, I get it. Okay, guys? We started this church with the message that God came to give us rest. And we tried to use as few volunteers as possible because we wanted people to have rest on Sundays. But the Lord has blessed this church, and it's grown. And if you're unwilling to use your gifts to bless the church, then don't expect to have gifts. Don't expect to have that joy of feeling and being used by the Lord. Because if you'll just look through the list of gifts, I have a list from chapter 12 of Romans, which is a very good list. Most of them are not the prominent teaching gifts. And just think about this, all right? How many preachers does it take to make this church work for a year? One. I do it every year. I get paid well. This is my job. We need 7 greeters every Sunday. We need 15 nursery volunteers every Sunday. That's 22 people right there. Every Sunday. We need a deacon in charge. We need 4 ushers. We're going to very quickly get this number up to 30 people that required. We need 7 musicians. Now, you know, we're a very fertile church, right? We know that. We have babies popping out everywhere. Be careful where you sit. You might have a baby. You think the Holy Spirit knows that? You think the Holy Spirit is in heaven going, dang it! I didn't gift enough people to serve in the nursery. Ooh, yuck. I think he has gifted enough people to serve in the nursery. And I hate to be mean, but I think there's some people just unwilling to do it. Just unwilling to do it. And that's why we're scrambling for volunteers every week. And that's why some volunteers are worn out, because they get called on every week. And some of you need to be willing to do what the Lord is calling you to do. Some of you need to be greeters. Some of you need to be spending more time in prayer. Some of you need to be more generous, more giving. Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal. We're about to come to a place where generosity is going to be a huge hurdle for this church. We are a church that is called to plant churches. We believe that's our calling. We've already planted 2 churches. We believe the Lord has many more churches he wants us to plant. However, we're going to have to get into this building and make it permanent. And in order to continue to do both, I mean, you know, a wise man sees evil once far off and prepares himself for it. We got a huge $1 million payment due in 3 years. That's about the amount of time, it's going to be just before then, that we really need to plant our next church. In order to do both, somebody's going to have to exercise the gift of generosity. It's going to be someone in this church. I don't have a problem. I absolutely believe that. I used to think it was going to come from the outside. I actually have bought lottery tickets before, thinking that's where it was going to come from. I now believe, true story. I believe it's going to be somebody in this church. So, that's a gift of generosity. And maybe everybody in this church is going to be the gift of generosity. And the Holy Spirit's going to bless that much further than you think. But when he does, man, when he does, it is beautiful. It is beautiful when people are using their gifts. When people are submitting to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you know why I'm standing here today? 65 years ago, a man was tender to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and he started picking up the girls who lived next door to his house and taking them to Sunday school. And one of them was my mom. And that's the only church she's ever gone to. And that's the reason I grew up in the church. When the Holy Spirit when we're sensitive to it, and things, unbelievable things happen. Our church was an absolute mess. It still is in some ways, but it was an absolute mess a year ago. And we knew it was a mess. I knew that organizationally it was a mess, and I didn't fix it. And somebody with a gift of leadership just finally came to me and said, "This is a mess." I said, "I know. Can you help me?" "Yes." He gave me hours and hours of time to sit down and go over the entire flow chart, which there wasn't one, and make one, and begin to talk to us about things like three-year forecasts. And I didn't even know they existed. Like, what? You can plan? Crazy. And his gifts of blessing the church. And when we use what we have, when everybody puts those into action, everybody feels useful. Guys, y'all don't get it. I mean, it's real. Y'all don't feel it as much as I do. I feel it. When I go out of town for 3 weeks in July, this church didn't skip a beat. Nobody panicked. Nobody was particularly worried about it. When Jim and Maggie leave town, we freak out. The deacon, Jim and Maggie are our custodians. They keep the place clean and ready for worship. And when they go on vacation, the deacons have a 10-page manual of things that have to get done. That's the spiritual gift of service. I was at the 8th grade center yesterday getting my son, or third Friday, getting my son's schedule. And I met the principal, and I said, "I want you to know you have the best custodian in the world working here." And she said, "I know, it's Jim, isn't it?" I said, "Yes." That's a spiritual gift, and he's using it for the church. It's the hidden things, the hidden parts that God bestows special glory on. It makes things work. You have one, and I pray that you'll be willing to use it. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your gifts. Thank you for loving the church. I thank you for all the gifts you've just surrounded us with. And I pray that you will bless us as we seek to use them. In Jesus' name, amen.